Amen. Well, good evening, church. Will y'all go to the Lord in prayer with me today? Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for being faithful to us, Lord. We're grateful for your faithfulness. God, I pray that you'd be with us tonight as we study your word, as we learn more about what it means to experience you, to know you in our lives. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, good evening, church. I'm Ryan Wicker, Associate Pastor of Education here at the church, and I'm going to stand down here on the floor and use this podium if it's all right with you all. I love that old hymn that Jeff was playing on the piano there, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and it goes right along with a lot of what we're talking about tonight, because we're talking about, we've been doing a series over experiencing God, the seven realities of experiencing God. We've gone through the first four of those, and I'll recap those for you here quickly, because tonight's reality that I'm talking to you about is reality number five, and it's on the screen here for you. God's invitation for you to work with him always leads to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So if you want to get your Bibles ready ahead of time, Genesis chapter 12 is where we're going to be at, Genesis chapter 12. To recap for you, as I said, we've been walking through these realities for some time now, and the reality one is God is always at work around you. God is always at work around you. Reality two is God pursues a love relationship with you that is personal and real. The third thing, God invites you to become involved with him in his work. And then fourth, Todd spoke on this the last time we did this, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. And so tonight is kind of a culmination of that. I would think that when you look at all this, a lot of about experiencing God, reality number five is kind of one of those, it's one of the hinge realities. It's kind of everything is building up to this specific thing. This point requires action. It's not just recognizing that God is at work around you. It's not just recognizing that God is pursuing us in a love relationship. And that God is inviting for us, but this is actually our response. God is actually doing something. He's inviting us to do his work, and he's calling us to join him in that work. And that requires action on our part. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. I read a lot. Both fiction and nonfiction. My wife may roll her eyes because I'm about to make a Lord of the Rings reference tonight, and I told her I'd never do that in a sermon, but I am. I love J.R.R. Tolkien. I've read probably all the main books by Tolkien that you're familiar with, The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, and I've read several of Tolkien's books that you probably have never heard of before because I love J.R.R. Tolkien, and I love his son Christopher Tolkien has taken a lot of his works and has re-released them for us, and so I've read through a lot of them. But I'm a huge fan, not of just of the movies, The Lord of the Rings, but of the books, and they teach us a lot of really good things. So this is actually a spiritual application I'm making here, Pastor Mike, and using this fiction reference. One of my favorite quotes in the movie and in the books, there's a main character, there's two main characters, Frodo and Sam. They're walking down the road, and they're having a conversation with each other. Sam has never been very far away from home before. And he tells Frodo, his friend, that the next step that he takes will be the farthest that he has ever been away from home. And Sam and Frodo quotes his uncle, who told him some wise words about travel. And so the quote is, he says, this is a quote, "It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step into the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there is no knowing where you might be swept off to." And it's true, we're on a journey, right? We're on a journey, and God calls us to follow him. And if you're familiar with the book, The Lord of the Rings, the series, you know that that's a true quote, because this is right at the beginning of their journey. They have no idea what's about to happen to them. And in a lot of the ways, we're at the same point in our journey with the Lord where those two characters were at in their journey. I won't go into the details of the story and bore you with that, but needless to say, it was an epic journey. And they went. And so God calls us to follow him. God invites us to work with him. And that leads to a crisis of belief in our life. It puts us to a point where we have to choose whether to invite to involve ourselves with God's work or not. And so the last time we did this again, Todd taught us that God speaks God speaks for the purpose of revealing His purposes and His ways. God is always at work. We know that from the previous lessons, that God is at work. He invites us to become involved in that work, and that invitation always comes at a cost. God demands something from us. Jesus said the same thing in the New Testament: deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. So God demands something of us. An invitation from God to work with Him always comes at a cost. And that's where today's reality kicks in. The whole Bible is really filled with stories of men and women who accepted the invitation of God to become involved in His work. There's so many examples of these people that I could have used tonight, because this was a pretty wide open topic. We could have talked about Gideon, could have talked about David, numerous stories from David. We could have talked about the life of Moses, could have talked about Paul or Peter, and the list goes on and on of men and women in the Bible that God called for them to become in the work that involved in His work that He was doing, and it led to a crisis of belief in their life, and they had to respond with faith and action. But today, I kind of want to go to the invitation that I believe God gave to this particular person we're talking about today, because I believe all of Scripture really centers on this one invitation of this one man to become involved in the work of God. And that man, of course, is Abraham, who was named Abram at the time. And so the first part of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapters 1 through 11, are building up to this character, this man, Abraham. And I believe all of Scripture after that is really the unfolding and the fulfilling of the promise that God made to Abraham, if you look at Scripture. So what God was doing was something massive. So if we're going to look at God's work, it really centers on what God has started in Abraham and what He's continued on in our lives today. Because what He was doing was massive, and He invited Abram to be a part of it. So I wanted to look at that invitation tonight, and I wanted to see what Abraham's reaction was to that. What was his reaction to this crisis of belief, to this invitation that God gave him? What actions did he take? And what was the foundation of Abraham's faith that motivated him to do the work of God, to be involved in the work of God? So if you'll stand with me, we're going to read aloud we're going to Hebrews eventually, but Genesis chapter 12, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Genesis 1, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and the possessions they had accumulated, and the people he had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land of the site of Shechem at the oak of Moreh, at the time the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'I will give this land to your offspring.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west on the east, and he built an altar to Yahweh there." And this is the key part of this passage. "And he called on the name of Yahweh. Then Abraham journeyed by stages to the Negev." You may be seated. So we see, focus in on first here, the first thing I want to focus in on is God's invitation to Abram. God's invitation to Abram. We see in these verses that God is giving Abram really one command that involves four aspects here. He is to leave behind three very specific things, and he's going to obtain three things, really, but it's one thing specifically that God is going to give him. So I wanted to look specifically here at God's invitation to Abram first, and how that relates to God's inviting us to work with him as well. So we see in these verses that God is giving Abraham this command. He's to leave what? To leave, first of all, to leave his land. This is referring to the land of Ur. It was a highly populated and prosperous city there in Mesopotamia, which is modern-day Iran, Iraq, that area. And so to join God in his work, he would have to leave the comfort and the security of his home. The land was a precious thing back then, and it wasn't just something that you gave up easily. So God was calling Abram to leave his livelihood, his land behind. The second thing he was calling him to leave behind was his relatives. He was to sever ties with his family, go out from your land and your relatives. This is probably due to their worship of idols. So God wasn't just calling Abram out to do his work, but God was calling Abram to worship him and to worship him alone, to serve God and to serve God alone. So he was calling him out of idolatry. And the third thing God was asking Abram to leave, and probably the most important thing that he was asking him to leave, was his father's house. His father's house. He would leave his right of inheritance, and Abram was being called to forsake that inheritance in order to receive his inheritance from God alone, to place his faith in God, that God would give him his inheritance. And so he would ask to leave those things, and he would obtain one specific thing, the land that God would show him. The land that God would show him. Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. And so after he severed himself from his land, his people, and his home, or his inheritance, his father's home, God promised him a new land and a new home and a new inheritance. God promised him that everything that he would have to give up, that God would replace it. He would give him a new land, new people, new inheritance, and Abraham's name would be great. It was already great in Ur. The scriptures affirm to us with all that Abraham had that he was already a great man where he was at, and his name was already great in the land of Ur. But God would make it even greater in the promised land. I mean, we're still talking about him today. So I think God fulfilled that promise to Abraham. And so all of this to say is that when God invites us to work with him, it comes at a price. Abraham was called to leave something behind in order to follow after God. That was his crisis of belief. He was leaving behind what he knew, and he was following God where he didn't know. So all this, God invites us to work with him. It comes at a price. He requires us to step out on faith and to trust him. Even without knowing the full details, obedience means giving up something in order to obtain something greater sometimes. God's invitation, this is key to Abraham's story, and I want you to pay attention to this. God's invitation didn't include all the details, but it did come with a promise. It didn't include the details, but it did come with a promise. A crisis of belief means taking God at his word. You see, God called Abram out to start a family and to ultimately bring about redemption. I'm sure Abraham had no idea all that God was going to do and accomplish through him. But God was calling Abraham out to start a family that would bring about redemption for the whole world. Now God's invitation is to join, his invitation to us is to join into that family, and that our job is to spread that redemption, that message of redemption in Christ. And we'll get into more of that later, that Jesus being the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Because we see that God always comes through on his promises, and when God invites us to work with him, that we're playing a small part in a bigger picture, and that's always the case. But that invitation looks different for all of us. It was a big deal for Abraham, but how it looked to Abraham and how it ended up playing out was different. But that invitation, for us, it looks different, and it includes different details, but it's still the mission nonetheless, right? We're still involved with fulfilling the promise that God gave to Abraham. We're still growing Abraham's spiritual family. And so how did Abraham handle the invitation and that crisis of belief that followed? And that's the second point here tonight. So we saw God's invitation to Abraham in the crisis of belief, and he's modeling this for us. I'm using Abraham as a model of experiencing God reality number five. The second point is Abraham's faith in action. Let's look what Abraham did here in verses 5 through 9. We see that he obeyed. Scriptures are clear that Abraham believed. He believed God would grant him the land, and he believed that God would provide him the offspring that he promised. Now, he had to wait over two decades to get that offspring, but he still believed in the promise. What God would give him would more than make up for what he left behind. So it says that he took his wife, he took his orphan nephew Lot, and all that belonged to him, and he set out. A step of faith is what Abraham took, a step of faith in the Lord. God was immediately faithful. We're told that he made it to Canaan. The land at that time was in the possession of the Canaanites, which actually refers to a large group of different groups of people, of people groups. But what we do know from Scripture, from this particular point and on, is that they would always be a problem for the people of God. They were ungodly people. Would probably, to say the least, they would probably make bad neighbors for Abraham. So the Bible says that Abraham passes through the land of the Canaanites. He passes through. And at least for now, Abraham is not going to take possession of the land that God promised him. But at least now he knows where it's at, right? He knows where it's at because God brought him to it. but he would be a foreigner and he would be a sojourner in the land. And then verse 7 and 8 are just precious verses because it says that the Lord appeared to Abram. The Lord appeared to Abram. The word appeared there in the Bible, in the Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word ra'ah. It could mean a lot of things, but specifically here it means to see or to behold. In Scripture, it could be a literal or a figurative, but most commentaries state that this is a physical manifestation of the Lord because this wasn't the first time that the Lord would appear to Abraham like this. Remember, he also appeared to Abraham outside of his tent when he told him about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham had that episode where he tried to reason with God if he could just find a few righteous people in the land of Sodom, that God wouldn't destroy it because Lot was there, and, well, that number just kept getting smaller and smaller and ended up that there really wasn't any righteous people in Sodom. So the Lord appeared to Abram several times like this in a physical manifestation of himself. But what the Lord does in verse 7 is reaffirm his promise to Abram. It's the most repeated affirmation in the Torah. It's a precious promise to the people. I will give this land to your offspring. And says, so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. What is probably the most important part of this passage is in verse 8. The fact that he built the altar. It says, from there he moved to the hill country of East Bethel and pitched his tent. And he built an altar to Yahweh there, and he called on the name of Yahweh. He called on the name of Yahweh. His worship is the fruit of his faith. His worship, it shows his obedience. He believed God, and he began to call on his name. So in the midst of a pagan land, Abraham builds an altar, and he calls on the name of the one true God. So that really shows that he really did forsake his own people in his own land. He left idolatry behind and he embraced the worship of the one true God. So Abraham acted on his faith. God called him. He had a crisis of belief to leave everything behind. And then by faith and action, he followed God to the place that God told him to go. So Abraham acted on his faith. Or rather, his faith drove him into action. It motivated him. And I have to ask that question about ourselves as well. Does our faith drive us to action like it did to Abraham? Do we, like Abraham, cling to the promises of God? And do we believe His Word? Do we act on that belief? The book of James, which is what I almost spoke on tonight, tells us to not just be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word also. Abraham didn't just hear God, but he took Him at His Word and he followed Him. So Abraham acted on his faith. Are we willing to do the same thing when God calls us to follow Him, when God invites us to do His work with Him, when we have that crisis of belief? And we will, if you haven't already. Will you do what he says? And will you be like Abraham and trust the Lord? Because at some point, our belief is going to be tested, if it hasn't already. And how will we respond will show whether we really take God at his word or not. And that's the same in every situation of life. How we respond to God's word and how we respond to his call in our life really teaches us what we really believe about God and his word. Do we take him at his word and do we trust him? Because Abraham did. The book of Hebrews says that it is impossible to please God without faith. We cannot please God without faith in Him. And James, the book of James, says that faith accompanied by action, unaccompanied by action is dead. Faith without works is dead. It's not that the works by themselves save us, but they prove our faith in the one true God. And so I wanted to take a moment here this evening. And there's a video I wanted to show you. It's a testimony of one of our FBC Dixon couples on a time in their life when God called them to do something pretty massive, and they stepped out on faith and they followed Him. It's a rather lengthy video. Most of the videos have been rather short. So this one will be a little bit longer, and then I wanted to come back for about 5 minutes and wrap this up for us here this evening. But this is a really great video of a really great testimony of when God called this specific couple in our church to join Him, and they responded. So let's take a few minutes and let's watch this together. It'll be about 15 minutes.
Good evening. I'm Justin Barton. This is my wife, Allison. We're going to share tonight kind of our testimony about our adoption process. And I first of all, want to thank Ryan Wicker for asking us to do this and giving us the opportunity. If you've seen us around church, Jackson is our son who was adopted from Ethiopia. Brought him home in 2015. And it was quite a journey, quite a process for us. And so, again, I'm grateful to have the opportunity to share. We came from West Tennessee. We've been here for about 5 years. And the church that I grew up in, that we were a part of, was West Jackson. had a strong orphan care adoption ministry within the church. And so again, we really have seen a lot of that through the years. And so we became inspired to adopt. I have several family members, including a niece of mine, who are adopted. And so again, we have seen adoption through, again, the course of our lives, and felt like, again, God was calling us to possibly adopt. It was a step of faith, obviously, and Allison's going to share kind of what our journey looks like. But again, we just depended on God and knew that He was calling us to adopt and felt called that way. We have our own biological children, but again, felt God leading us into the adoption process. So once again, we appreciate the opportunity to share. And like I said, I'm going to let Allison talk about kind of what our journey looked like in that process.
Like he said, we talked about early in our marriage that we would adopt. We kind of thought it would be down the road. We would have some biological children. We would save some money because it's very expensive. And then we would adopt down the road. I remember sitting in church one night. Kinley was, she's our second child. She was 5 months old at the time. And I just felt God's call at that moment. And He was saying, it is time. You need to do this now. And I thought, that's crazy, but I knew that's what He was telling me to do. So when we got home that night, got the kids to bed, Justin and I began to talk, and I said, I know it's time for us to do this. I know God was telling us that it's time to do this. And he said, Allison, we don't have any money. And I said, I know that. We don't have any money, but I think we just have to take this leap of faith, and we have to know that God's going to provide what we need. And we need to start this process. So the next day, I started researching agencies. We found one called America World Adoption Agency. They do international adoption. And we just got to looking at the packet and the different countries. And honestly, we only qualified for one, and that was Ethiopia. So I think that I was always drawn to Africa in a way, and it was just, that's where we knew we needed to go. At that time, it was March of 2011, so we got our application together. We sent it in to America World, and we were accepted. Again, the money was an issue. I think we owed somewhere around $1,500 just to send in the application, and we didn't have that. And so I remember us wondering where that was going to come from, and it was literally the next day that our tax refund check was deposited into our account, and it covered that application fee. And I felt like that was God's first sign of, I'm going to take care of this. You do what I've told you to do, and I'm going to take care of this. So at that point, we began fundraising. We did yard sales where we had people in our church bring us items, and then we put on a big sale, labeled as an adoption sale. We had to do two of them because we had so much stuff. And we raised somewhere around $4,000 to $5,000 just through those. We did t-shirt sales, and I honestly can't even remember what all we did. I know our church had some, we had an orphan care ministry within our church. We did a silent auction with them, and we were able to get money for that. And through all of that, within that first 6 months, we were able to raise every bit of what we needed to send off our paperwork to Ethiopia. So again, God just showed us over and over again that He was going to take care of that, and that we were doing what He had called us to do, and that we didn't need to worry about the details. So in August of 2011, we took our paperwork packet to the post office, and we sent it off to Ethiopia. And I believe it arrived there on August 12th of 2011, and at that point, we went on a list. We had requested an infant little boy. We had honestly said that we would take a sibling group at that point in time that was below the age of Bailey, so that would have been below the age of I think 4 at that time, and we just waited, and we just waited a long time. At the time we started, we were told we would have a child home in our hands between 10 to 12 months. The month we sent our paperwork off to Ethiopia, everything there came to a screeching halt. And we just kind of sat it out, and we were thinking, okay, it's going to pick back up. It's going to pick back up. And it didn't. And honestly, in that, we had a peace. We we stayed very busy in that time. We ended up, as we watched the timeline get longer and longer, we knew we wanted to have more children biologically, so we went ahead and did that. We had another child, Deacon. He was born in 2013, and then we moved to Dixon. And so we were constantly moving and doing things in that time, and where that wait for a lot of people is very difficult. For us, it really wasn't very difficult just because we were so busy. Finally, in 2014, let me back up and say we had increased our age range as the time went on. And so as Bailey got older, we said we would take older child. As long as it was younger than Bailey, we just kept increasing it. And so I think I don't remember what age we had hit, but in August of 2014, we finally got the call, and there was a little boy in Ethiopia, and his name was Afro, and he had just turned 3 years old, and they wanted us to accept that referral. And so we both missed the phone call. Of course, we've been waiting for that phone call for 3 years, and so at that point, you don't even really think about it anymore. And I was leaving work one day and saw a missed phone call on my phone, and I called Justin and I said, I don't know what this is, but it's a Virginia number, and so I think we might need to call them back. And so, sure enough, that's what it was. And so we talked that night, and they sent us all the paperwork, and we saw his little picture, and we called the next day and said, yes, we'll take this child. And so we went from thinking we were going to bring home an infant to all of a sudden we're bringing home a three-year-old. And this part is where it got difficult, because at this point we had seen his face, and we knew he was ours, and we had to watch him grow, and we didn't get to hold him or touch him or talk to him. So the next year is when we actually struggled, I guess, with this process. So in August we received our referral. It took off like we were going to be traveling within a few months. We passed the first part of that. It's called a pair process. We passed that quickly. At Christmas, we thought we might actually be traveling by Christmas to get him. And in January, we got a call that the next step of that process that had to be completed, which was a letter from a government agency called MALSEA, they were refusing to write our letter. And so we were watching families who had received referrals after us come home with their children, and we weren't moving. We were just stuck. So we spent the next few months just waiting, waiting on this agency to sign this paper. And that's all it had to be, was them to sign this piece of paper. And they were refusing to do that. And so up until, I think, June, we waited and waited and waited on this paper. And then our agency took action to try to go another route. And so that time was just spent on our knees. We were praying every day that God would change their hearts, that they would allow us to travel. And in the summer of 2015, one of the agency workers with America World went to the judge specifically and asked that he would override the letter, that he would let us come and have a court date and give us our child without the letter that's required to do that. And that took another probably month for her to get in with him. And again, we just were on our knees in prayer and just begging God to allow us to follow through with this, because for a while it looked like he might not ever come home. And so finally, the courts in Ethiopia closed for two solid months in rainy season. The last possible day of court for that year was August 6th. And we got a call, I can't remember the day, but they gave us the court date of August 6th. So we literally had 2 days to get packed, to get the kids here settled, and to hop on a plane to go to Ethiopia for our court date. But I can't tell you how much joy was felt in that moment when we finally got to go and meet him. So it was almost a full year between when we got the first picture of him and then when we actually got to travel and meet him. In that time frame, we were able to send him care packages. And that was just like a coloring book, an outfit. It had to fit in a gallon-sized Ziploc bag and some pictures. And so he had some little photo albums, but that was the only way he knew who we were just through those pictures. There was no contact there. So we get on a plane in August of 2015. We fly over to meet this child, and I'm a nervous wreck because most children, as you can imagine, he's 4 years old. He's been around Ethiopian people his whole life, and they see this American couple come in, and although we know he's ours, he doesn't know who we are. And so that first meeting, a lot of them are very timid and reserved. That was not the case for us. We walked in, and they have kind of a little ceremony that they do and how they bring your child out. And so our guide had gone in and got him, and they come walking down the stairs. And as soon as he saw me, he took off and ran and jumped into my arms. And that was one of the most amazing moments of my entire life.
You know, one thing that we didn't even know a minute ago, but it's always amazing to us, is that when our paperwork went to Ethiopia in August of 2011, that was when Jackson was born, was August 2011. So when our paperwork is going, he is being born. You can't see that as a coincidence. That was, again, God's hand at work.
In Ethiopia, they require two trips to actually bring the child home. So we went for our first trip. He was officially a Barden on August 6th of 2015. His birthday was actually August 7th of 2015, so we got to spend his birthday there with him, but then we had to leave him there. And then we were able to travel back to get him. So we traveled back in late September, brought him home. We arrived on U.S. soil on September 25th of 2015, and at that point he was an American citizen. We took about 4 plane rides to get back, and then finally landed in Nashville where he got to meet his siblings. And at that point we were pretty exhausted because it had been about 35 hours and he had only slept about 2 of them. So we were pretty tired at that point. And so in our airport pictures, he's laying on my shoulder about to fall asleep. But at that point we entered into life, and that was a whole new ball game. So I'll let Justin talk a little bit about that part.
We go back to, we were faithful, in what, you know, we felt God calling us to do. And he has brought so much, Jackson has brought so much joy into our lives. And God has brought, again, a renewed faith in just his calling and for us to follow the call that he has given us. So again, I ask that any church member who might want to adopt or who's considered adopting to really think about that, to pray about it and see what God is leading you to, because there's certainly a need around the world. Again, if you feel led, just like I said, pray. We would be glad to talk to families about that process if anybody needed to. But I wanted to finish with a verse, James 1:27, that we feel like, again, is just a reflection of what we have done in our adoption. But it says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Again, God calls us to look after orphans. It can be in a lot of different ways for us. Again, it was adopting a child from Ethiopia. It has changed our lives for the better. And again, we would encourage anyone who's ever thought about it to pray and to ask God if that's what he's leading you to. Thank you.
All right. Well, thank you all. I think there's not a more beautiful picture in our world today of what the gospel really means than adoption. And I can't think of a bigger crisis of belief or a bigger step of faith that somebody would have to take than adoption. So I appreciate Dr. Barden sharing his story, him and Allison. I wanted to close with one quick thought here. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10 tell us about the foundation of Abraham's faith. Verse 8, Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham's crisis is that he was called to leave everything he'd known his whole life and go to a place that only God knew and hadn't revealed to him yet. Even when God brought him to the land, he still spent the rest of his life as a foreigner in the land. He wasn't able to build a home. He had to live in a tent. He never actually possessed the land that God promised. He just knew that that was their land. God was doing something greater than even Abraham could understand. And I'm sure God's doing something even greater in the Barden's life through the adoption of Jackson. We're all, again, playing our small part in God's big plan. See, Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Through Christ, he has ransomed God's people for all time. Verse 10, there in Hebrews 11, says that Abraham had his eyes set on a heavenly land and an eternal possession. See, Abraham knew that there was a bigger picture. Abraham believed God without ever seeing the end result, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And I believe that's the problem with many Christians today. We're far too short-sighted when it comes to following God's plan. We think only of the here and now, and that's why many of us never really experience the full joy of completely surrendering to the call of God in our lives. Joining God in His work is a crisis of belief for a lot of reasons. But mainly it's because we will never see, while we're here on this earth, the full fruit of what God is doing in our own lives and what God is calling us to do for Him. Like Abraham, we're working towards something greater, something eternal. God sees the end from the beginning. He knows the big picture. We don't. And it requires faith and action on our part to join Him in His work. So following the call of God to join Him will cost you now, but the rewards are eternal, just like they were for Abraham. So the question is will you join Him? There's a quote from Experiencing God from the study I wanted to share with you all, and then we'll have a brief prayer time. But the book says, and Henry Blackaby says in the book, "I have come to the place in my life that if the assignment I sense God is giving me is something that I know I can handle, I know it is probably not from God. The kind of assignments God gives in the Bible are always God's size. They are always beyond what people can do because He wants to demonstrate His nature, His strength, His provision, and His kindness to His people and to a watching world. That is the only way the world will come to know Him." So God's requiring us to do something big. It requires it involves a crisis of belief, and it requires faith and action on our part. Will you bow your heads with me for a brief prayer time? I wanted us to talk to God briefly about this reality this evening. And I first wanted you to start by just asking God, where do you sense God is at work around you? Ask the Holy Spirit to show you in your own life, where is God at work around you? Now take a moment and ask God how you can join Him in this work around you. And be open to what He's telling you. Ask God to give you the faith required to move into action and to join Him in the work that only He can do. Now take the final closing moments and just thank God for allowing you to join Him in His work. Father, we thank You so much for working around us. Lord, we thank You for calling us to be a part of this work. Lord, we ask You to show us the greater things that You're doing. Lord, to help us play our small part in Your big plan that You're accomplishing, God, that can lead to eternal rewards untold. Lord, we can't even fathom what You're doing, Lord. Please give us just a small taste. Give us the faith required to move to action. Give us the strength to do what you called us to do, and we know you will. Pray this in Jesus' name. As you keep your heads bowed, I just wanted to have a brief time of invitation.